Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 through 40. We're continuing our series through Corinthians, looking at challenges the church faces, and the challenge that we've seen through this chapter and others really comes to a head here in this last part of chapter 14. It's the challenge of disorder. There was disorder in the worship service. And when I think about disorder, one of the things that came to mind is recess. Remember recess in elementary school? When the bell would go off for recess, you kind of jump out of your seat and you run for the door and you run outside, and then it's just a free-for-all. No more rules, no more sitting in your desk, trying to be quiet, trying to listen, trying to focus. You got to run outside, do whatever you wanted. And I think about all the games that you would play. You'd grab a ball, you'd play dodgeball, maybe try to get some kickball going. We'd bring our own toys. You know, that's when you pull your cars out and stuff. We'd play in the dirt. And then at some point in time, the recess transitioned to phys ed, and they had to try to teach us stuff, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, the bell rings, and you're not, it's not a free-for-all. You're like back in class. You just have to change clothes for it. And it's not as fun as recess. Well, in a way, when I look at 1 Corinthians 14 and I consider these verses, in my head, what I kind of imagine is people gathering for church in a time of recess. It's like the bell has gone off and they come together and it's just this free for all in the church. Let's look at it in chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, as Paul begins to try to call some attention and bring some order to the service of the church in Corinth. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that you are at work in this service. Lord, and we want our service, we want our activities, our ministries, we want our hearts, our minds to be engaged in what you've called us to. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have a humble heart today, that we would hear and listen, that we would have a service that is in line with your word, your desire, that we would worship you in spirit and truth. Father, bless us today. Draw us to yourself, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you kind of get a sense when you read these verses of what's going on, but just kind of imagine if you walked into this church in Corinth for one of their services. You kind of walk into this large room, and the crowd kind of seems to be in chaos, really. Kind of like the floor of the stock exchange is what I kind of imagine it. people raising their voices, speaking in different kind of languages, talking over one another. Some are trying to sing in hymns and songs. The way I picture this is it's as if people are just trying to garner attention, like the carny at the state fair, you know, when you're just trying to make your way down the midway to, like, get that elephant ear, you know, that corn dog, and they're just trying to call you to their games. I kind of imagine that's how people are acting in this worship service, trying to get everyone's attention. Look at me. And so Paul, in verse 26, is calling them out. What then? What are you doing? You're coming together and everyone's got a hymn, everyone's got a lesson, everyone's got a revelation, everyone's got a tongue and interpretation. That is madness. It's madness. It's confusion. Paul says, no. No, let all things be done for building up. All things in the church. All of these different ministries, you see, all of the different things he lists are things that would happen in church. These are normal things that you experience, but just not all at the same time. So singing hymns, yeah, that's something we do, right? They were speaking in tongues. They were teaching, interpreting. Those things were things that should happen, but they need to happen in order so that we can be built up, so that we could hear it, so that it makes sense to us. There is a goal that they're aiming for in the service. But their behavior, their disorder was disruptive. It was interfering with one of the goals of our worship services. It was blocking, it was challenging the edification that should be happening. Even as we're exalting Jesus Christ, there's edification that should happen in our hearts and our minds as we understand what we're saying and we're being encouraged in the truth. So he addresses the main offenders, and he begins by addressing those who were speaking in tongues in a disorderly way. So look at verses 27 and 28. It's so interesting when you look into how Paul instructs them in their use of tongues. If any, he says in verse 27. You know, that's interesting to me because it's not assumed. It's not assumed someone's going to do this. It's not as if every believer is supposed to do this. No, but if there's any, verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, each in turn, and each done with an interpreter. You see, this is a spiritual gift, the spiritual gift of tongues, and Paul is instructing them to limit it and interpret it. It's not as if this gift is some kind of spiritual instigation that's irresistible, that just has to come out, some kind of ecstatic thing that you just have to say. No, it's being limited. It's being restricted. In other words, the person who has this cannot say it. They don't have to speak. I mean, imagine it says if one or two, maybe at most three, what if you're the fourth person that you're like, the Spirit's given me this message in this tongue, and I need to share it. No, you don't. Oh, but it's the Spirit. It's the movement of the Spirit. No, it doesn't matter. We've had three. Remain silent. And if there's no interpreter, remain silent. It's not like being led by the Spirit gives you some kind of license to disregard kind of the rules and the norms of the worship service, right? It's very significant to me. The same thing happens with prophecy. Notice what he says about prophecy in verses 29 through 32. They also are limited. Two or three prophets speak. And then after they speak this word of prophecy, which if you remember, we described this as a direct word from God that has come. After they speak this prophecy, it is to be weighed. It is to be evaluated. This isn't some kind of movement of the Spirit, again, that they're helpless, right? They just got to say it. No, if you're the third or fourth guy that says, I have a prophecy, sorry, not today. No, but the Spirit's moving me. No, I'm sorry. Our services are have boundaries, and the boundaries set for our services are the Word of God and His purpose. And God's purpose is that we are built up in the worship service. That's the first thing He tells us here. We worship on purpose, and the purpose is that we are built up. Look at verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. When somebody shares a word of prophecy, it is to be weighed. It is to be judged. It is to be compared to what we've already received. Does it match the Word of God? Is it in line with what the Word says? Is it in line with the tradition that we have received? If not, then it's probably not a true prophecy. Because look at verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. Here's the purpose, that all may learn and be encouraged. This is one of the goals of the worship service. Now, I would say it's not the main goal, but it's certainly one of the goals of our activities when we gather together, when we come here on Sunday mornings and we're here to worship, to bring glory to God by exalting Christ. We're doing that by singing His Word, His truth, praying His Word, preaching His Word. And the effect of this vertical focus on bringing God glory, there's a side effect of that, in that you are built up and you are encouraged. You're learning. Our worship services are not free-for-alls. This isn't some kind of recess in the Christian life that you walk in the door and now you have license to do whatever you want because you could just claim I'm being led by the Spirit. No, that's subject to the Word of God, to what God's Word tells us. Because verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, often when we have these kind of discussions, when we talk about what happens in church services, there's kind of two sides, like a lot of things in Christian life, right? We fall into two big parties. And oftentimes in the discussions, even the debates, one of the charges that often comes against churches like ours, we're a non-charismatic church. And one of the charges that often comes towards us is that we focus too much on doctrine. We focus too much on truth. We spend too much time planning our services. In fact, in some extreme cases, they even argue that you shouldn't go to seminary and be equipped, and you shouldn't spend a lot of time preparing your message. You should just be led by the Spirit. And yet here we see Paul calling on the church to limit the use of spiritual gifts, evaluate what is being said, so that the church can learn, and as they learn, they are encouraged. We have a purpose in everything we do. And so John has a purpose when he's planning out the songs that we sing. There is a goal. There is a purpose. The songs that he chooses, there's some songs we just don't do because we don't feel like they're not really encouraging and building us up in truth. And then some might say, well, where's room for the Holy Spirit to guide in that if you have everything planned? And I say, why wasn't the Holy Spirit working when we were planning? I don't think using the excuse of the Spirit again gives you some kind of license to disregard planning and order. Paul seems to be saying the opposite. We need to worship in a decent manner, in an orderly manner, because God's not a God of confusion. We have a responsibility to ensure that what happens in the service is orderly so that we can be encouraged. It's part of our goals. So that leads us to the second thing. We need to worship appropriately. Look at verses 34 and 35. And here we come back to the issue of women. Remember, we talked about women before back in chapter 11, only there it was the issue of head coverings. We talked about head coverings. But if you remember, one of the things that helped us unravel that and make sense of it was was looking at the cultural context in which it happened. And that will help us here as well. But still, I mean, these are hard verses. Look at them. They sound harsh. They strike us as misogynistic, backwards, certainly reflecting kind of this belief, this culture that we've forsaken a long time ago, don't they? I mean, Paul says, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And so what we must realize is, whatever this means, it is the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, whatever this means, we need to submit to it. And it should guide us in what we do. Because it's the Word of God. So let's see if we can make sure we know what it means. Now, there are cultural issues at work in Paul's day that are evident here. In Paul's day, it was scandalous in public for a woman to address another man that wasn't her husband, especially to address another woman's husband, talking out loud with others. It was scandalous. He didn't do that. And so here Paul's like, they need to keep silent. They're not permitted to speak in the church. But so here's the first thing I would tell you is, this isn't a complete ban on women speaking in church. And I know when I say that, you go, but wait a minute, it says. But remember, in context, in chapter 11, just two chapters earlier, Paul already said that women can pray and prophesy in church. So he can't be saying they can't say anything at all, because he's already said they can say things. So we've got to balance this together. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so we start to think, okay, women shouldn't say anything, but we read 1 Corinthians 11 and we go, oh yeah, women can say things. Okay, so what does this mean then? What does it mean? Well, they're speaking in the church service, and they're apparently asking questions, and they're apparently maybe even asking questions of other women's husbands. That's why Paul tells them, no, go ask your own husband. But I think what helps us here is putting it in context of verses 30 and 31 and 32. I think putting it in immediate context helps us understand this. You see, because certainly Paul would warn them, if this is culturally inappropriate, you need to be sensitive to that. You don't need to just, again, like we saw with the head coverings, just say, who cares, this is church, we do what I want. No, you need to be sensitive to what's appropriate in the culture. So there's a cultural element to this, but there's also a biblical element to this. And we know there's a biblical element because verse 34 references what the law says. Paul says this is a biblical issue. So it's not only cultural, it's biblical as well. And so if you look back at verses 30 and 31 and 32, he's talking about prophecies being made and then them being weighed. For the prophets are subject to the prophets. You need to weigh them and judge them. And this kind of judging and weighing of the prophecies apparently falls into the category of what I would call is elder work, the work of the elders. It falls into the realm of exercising authority over men in the church. And that's where the issue is. You see, from the created order in Genesis all the way to the household instructions in the book of Ephesians, the Lord has established an order in the home that's reflected in our worship in the Old Testament in the temple and in the New Testament in the church. And it's the headship of men, that men are the leaders in the home and they're the leaders in the church. And if you remember, we preached through Ephesians 5. I know it's been quite some time ago, but we saw that in the home, the husband is the head. He's the servant leader, and he leads as Christ leads the church. And that the wife is to respectfully follow and submit as the church does to Christ. And that this This order is not about equality. It's not about qualifications. It's not about characteristics. It's not about strengths or who's the smarter or the wiser or even who's gifted. It's about the role that we're called to. Similar to what we see in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal. The Father is equal with the Son. They share the same attributes. But the Father has a different role, one of authority over the Son. The Son willfully submits to the Father, even though they're equal, and that's the role that they play within the Trinity. And it's similar in the home, and it's similar in the church. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells us very clearly that women are not allowed to teach or have authority over men. In fact, that's the only thing in the church women can't do. They can teach and they can have authority over other women and over children and different kind of ministries, but when it comes to over the men in the church, women aren't supposed to teach or have authority over the men in the church. That's an elder's job. So back here in Corinth, in context where prophecy is being spoken and that prophecy is to be weighed out, it seems women were getting involved in this and were asking questions in order to weigh out kind of these prophecies. And by exercising those questions and weighing those things out, they were exercising authority over others. That's how I make sense of this in context. So Paul tells them, no. They can ask their husbands at home. We must maintain order in the church. You see, the worship services, we've gathered together. We've gathered here as God's people, the church, to praise Him, to ascribe worth to His name, to lift His name high in song and in prayer, to hear His truth proclaimed. As Jesus said, we're here to worship in spirit and truth. In spirit, we're here to worship with sincerity. Out of a genuine gratitude and praise of our hearts, we're here recognizing who God is and what He's done for us. We worship Him, but we worship Him in truth, according to His truth, who He is. And we carry out our worship services the way He has prescribed. And that's the last thing. We worship as prescribed. Many of you are probably aware that we've seen this word before in Corinthians, prescribed. That God tells us what we're to do and how we're to do it. In verse 36, Paul uses one of my favorite tools. He uses sarcasm. Or was it from you that the word of God came? You see what he's saying? Or are you the only one it has reached? Wow. Do you see what he's saying? Paul's saying, do you think you stand apart from the already established church? Do you think that you have your own revelation from God? Do you think that you're free to worship however you want if you claim you're led by the Spirit because the Spirit's working in you differently than He has anywhere else? That's sarcasm. That's cutting sarcasm. So verse 37 and 38, Paul tells them, look, if somebody thinks they're a prophet, if you think you're spiritual, then you should recognize that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord. This is God's word, His command. If they do not recognize that, they should not be recognized. You are to worship as prescribed. You are to submit to God's word. It is the authority. Not your own revelation, not your own experience, not your own practice, not your own culture, not what your feelings, your inclinations, your promptings tell you. We're not free to worship the Lord however we want. We're not. You're not free to do that. You worship the Lord as He has prescribed. If you're following along in the reading plan I've distributed, you've been reading in Exodus and you've been reading about the construction of the tabernacle. Anybody? Anybody remember? Anybody familiar with that? Anybody? A few of us? All right. This is my way of finding out who's reading the Bible, who's not. All right. God has been giving Moses instruction on how to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to represent God's dwelling in the midst of his people, and it's where they would come to worship. And so as you're reading that, understand you're reading God prescribing to them how they should worship. And if you go back and look, he spends like six chapters, not short chapters either, right? I mean, you've been reading it, right? You're like, oh my gosh. This is like detailed description. I mean, they're so long that, I mean, how many of you skip down through some of it? You're like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, gold ring, okay, yeah, oh, yeah. I'm not building one of those next week. I'm good. You just skip down. It's so long. But did you pause long enough to realize that God cares about how his people approach him? Everything about the tabernacle, every gold ring, and he tells you how many of them, right? Every cubit of linen curtain, and he tells you how many of them. Every part of it, every basin, every the lampstand, all of it had a specific purpose and function. The priestly garments, you're reading about the priestly garments, and like, oh my gosh, so detailed. But every part of it is about how they approach God, because God desires them to, he wants them to approach him, but they must approach him appropriately, according to God's covenant provision. And that's what the tabernacle symbolizes. It symbolizes that, number one, that man is separated from God because of our sin. If you remember the construction, not really the middle of the tabernacle, but where God would dwell, the Ark of the Covenants, the Holy of Holies. Then outside of that is the holy place. See, there was a holy place, and then inside the holy place, there was a Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in there. And you, just average Joe Israelite, you wouldn't go anywhere near there. You would come into the outer part of the tabernacle where you would sacrifice animals. And so animals were being killed repeatedly. It was a very bloody affair. And thrown on the altar, and the smoke was rising. And there was a basin, and there was a lampstand, and there's showbread. All of this prescribing how the people can approach a holy God. God is still holy. We don't worship a different God. We worship the same God. And we must worship him according to his covenantal provision. And that Old Testament instruction and all those rituals remind us that it takes the shedding of blood. There must be a substitute. Someone must pay the price for our sin. We call it a penal substitutionary sacrifice. There's a penalty. It's judgment. It's substitute, it's in our place, and it is the shedding of blood. And this all points to Jesus Christ, who came and lived the life we could not live, who came and died the death we should have died, and rose to give us life we couldn't have otherwise. So when we gather to worship, we're worshiping our God. We must gather to worship him in Christ. We don't have sacrifices. We don't have all the barriers because Christ has fulfilled all those things. But we still come to worship him according to his word. We worship him the same way we live for him, according to his word. It tells us. This isn't the recess of the Christian life. It's not a free-for-all. It's not a time to check out. You see, one of the dangers we enter into is we gather together in a church like ours that's non-charismatic, and we think we're good. We're not doing all this stuff. We're good. We're good. We're good. We get an A+ on today's sermon. The problem is you have to remember that we're here for a purpose, and so we might not have the disorder of the abuse of those spiritual gifts, but we can have other disorders in our lives and hearts that are distracting us from being encouraged. It's one of the reasons why I pulled the shades down on Sunday morning. Because I'm trying to remove distractions. It's one of the reasons why we spend time in prayer before our services. We're trying to remove distractions. Our hearts can be so disordered. Worried about lunch, worried about the bills, worried about how we're going to fill in that slot on Wednesday because we know a report is due. We have to exercise spiritual discipline to be engaged when we worship. As we do all things decently and in order, verse 40. All things should be done decently in order. Realize there's an order and a reason we do the things we do. And they're to draw us and tend our hearts and lean our hearts into the Lord, into His truth. Do you know, this is one of the reasons why in churches, in Protestant churches especially, that the pulpit is usually kind of the center of the building because we're preaching the truth. And it's the truth that we hear that encourages us. We sing the word. We pray the word. We preach the word. We're doing it on purpose. Our God is not a God of confusion, but He's a God of peace. Let us be ordered in our worship. Father, we pray that You would keep our thoughts ordered. We pray that even now, as we prepare to sing Your truth, that You would protect us from disordered minds, that You would protect us from distractions. We pray, Lord, that we would know Your word and come appropriately according to Your truth. We pray, Father, even as we sing for Your glory, that our hearts and minds would hear the things that we sing and think on them, and we would be encouraged. Encourage us today, Lord, by Your Spirit and by Your truth. We thank You and praise You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.